Okay, good to see all of you. We're blessed to gather together and start a new study today in the Word of God. Let's bow our head. Mike, could you lead us a word of prayer? Got throat? Pete, could you lead us a word of prayer, please? So we embark today on a new study. It's always a bittersweet thing. It doesn't matter what book I've been in, I enjoy teaching it. And Revelation, I tell you, some people make that a year and a half to 2 year study because there's so much to explore. And you realize many things, we kind of hit the high point, kind of got the idea of trying to get the principle involved, but yet we could have explored even so much more. And so I don't like leaving the power of Revelation and where that's going for the faithfulness of the disciple. But we enter into a new study, and guess what the whole Word of God is designed to do no matter where you go? What is it designed to do? To point you to Jesus Christ, bring you to God, tell you how to live your life, okay? And so, wow, we come into new territory that is just so extremely special. Wow, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Wow. Do you remember when we started Acts? We talked about how important Acts was because it was volume 2. What does Acts do? Acts is the what? Theme of Acts is the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, spreading Jesus. And we talked about this is an irreplaceable book. It is what happens with who Jesus Christ is after the Gospels are over. Well, what if you had Acts but didn't have the Gospels? You know, the Gospels are irreplaceable. They fill such an important role in the Word of God, and how beautiful these are. But unfortunately, probably my experience from growing up and onward is there's a strong emphasis of the epistles in churches, but not so much on the life of Jesus or the Gospels. And I think that is because a lot of people think it's fluffy just to talk about Jesus and the things in the Gospels. Right? Let's go to the issues and talk about issues. That's where our strength is. And I would so beg to differ. Our strength is in Jesus. Without the most important things of Jesus Christ, we're missing so much. There are complexities in the Gospels that are very challenging for us. There's depth of relationship in the Gospels. All these things are so important. Steve? Yes, and that is true. And sometimes we live in response. Our lives become a response to others. That happens in marriage. I've learned to behave this way because it's my pattern in response to what I have to do, you know, over here. And I think the church has done that. And I think the church through the 1930s, through the 1880s, 1930s, 1950s, I think that there was a lot of response patterns that were built that were not looking, maybe connecting as a whole to all things as much as should have been done. And we understand this. This is human behavior. We don't want to in any way, though, dismiss the value of the Gospels, because if we didn't have these, wow, what would we would be missing. Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that. What if that was the entire revelation we had? Would you want to know more? I would want to know more. God, tell me more about God. Where do I learn about God? We would be in trouble if we didn't have anything more. God revealed himself, of course, in nature. We know Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. What do you know about God before you ever studied anything about his character? He's awesome. Okay, he's awesome. He's okay. Okay, yeah, somebody that would create such dimension as we have must be beyond the dimension to be able to create this dimension. That's exactly right, okay? What else do you know? Looking at a tree, looking at the sun, what do you know about this one that you've never... He's a designer, great designer. How much intelligence does he have? Amazing intelligence. How much power does this object have? Creator. Right. Amazing power. Amazing design capability. His architecture. His engineering. All this comes together in a very big way. His purpose. Yeah, there's even purpose built into the overall working of the universe. In many, many ways. Okay, so we know that God has revealed himself in nature. But we also know Psalm 19 is split into two sections. You know that already. You can grab it and preach a sermon out of it. You know, you guys, anytime you're in a... I need some material right now. Psalm 19 is your material. The heavens declare. We have the nature declaring God, the first half of the psalm. The second half of the psalm, God talks about his revelation. And this is where we learn about what God wants and who God is. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So we have this beautiful psalm that has seen the obvious that the world today wants to ignore. A tree exists. There must have been a designer and a creator of a tree. Nature says there must be that designer. But the prophets tell us about Jesus Christ or about God. His revelation tells us about who he is and how to be converted to him, how to make us wise. Okay, so all these things are important. But he's also now revealed in conjunction with the revelation. God has revealed to us his Son. He has revealed himself, more specifically. He has revealed himself in his Son. For we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know... Read it slowly. The Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Son of God has come that we might know God. In other words, God revealed himself in Jesus, and this is the Jesus we know. And we're mindful of that statement in Philippians chapter 14, when Thomas said, you know, show us the Father. What did Jesus say? Yeah, have I been with you so long and you don't even know this fact? Guys, come on. If you see me, you've seen the Father. So what was Jesus doing on earth? He was showing us God. What does God look like? Ignore the facial construction. What does God look like? Everything Jesus did is exactly what God looks like. Well, what were some of those things? What does God look like? But from the life of Jesus. Excuse me, Steve? Majesty? Compassion, okay? Compassion? Empathy? Strong empathy? Okay. Okay, we are made in the image of God. What do you see when you saw the life of Jesus? Did you see righteousness? Did you see absolute love? Did you see absolute commitment? Did you see absolute dedication of self to principle? Did you see selflessness to the point that one would die for others? Okay, now what does God look like? Oh, by the way, did Jesus do any miracles? What did he do with Lazarus? What does God look like, Thomas? That would ask, what does God look like, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead? I'm showing you what God looks like. He can do anything. He can raise people from the dead. So here is God showing us in Jesus, in his Son, what God looks like. Jesus came to reveal to us God, what God looks like, how he acts, how he behaves, his nature. All these things are given to us in Jesus, but of course that is through the revelation. And in all this, you know, we have this beautiful revelation that points us to Jesus, like Philippians, revelation of God, had this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who came, existed in the form of God, didn't say I had to stay in heaven and be equal with God, but he took on a human body, emptying himself, taking the form of a servant, made in the likeness of a man, being fashioned as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient, even to the death of the cross. And God says, here's what my son is all about, and here's what you learn about me in the process. All right. So we come to the Gospels. You see where we've gone so far? God has revealed, there's a great revealing of who God is, ultimately, in his son, Jesus Christ. What do Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do? What's the subject matter of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Exactly. Through the form of Jesus Christ. They reveal Jesus to us, and thus we know who God is in his form and his character. Okay, so here's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that illustrate and persuade that the man, Jesus, that these people look about and read about, is the Christ, the Son of God, and God himself. All these come into play. The man, Jesus, in a human body, he comes in a human body. He comes as the Christ, strong prophetic direction in the Gospels, Son of God and God himself. So what does God look like in his character? What does God do? What does God think about mankind? What does God want? These are all revealed in Jesus Christ and are all revealed in the Gospels. And so we go back again. How important is the book of Acts? Wow, it's so important. But yet, the book of Acts is founded upon Luke. It's founded upon the truth of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And when we come to this study, we realize just how important these are. What does the word Christian mean? Okay, a follower of Christ. I am a Christian. What would followers of Christ want to do? Imitate him. Let's back up one more thought, then come to imitate. What will we do first? Excuse me? Okay, put on, even before that? Learn him. Learn him, put him on, imitate him. Okay? And so, you know, here we have Jesus as the centerpiece of all things. Nothing, of course, reveals Jesus to us like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his journey to earth, what he does in this journey, his God's plan all coming together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are very powerful texts. Within these texts, we find God's plan revealed, but we also see many things regarding our own strength. The parables regarding how to serve God, being aware, beware of certain things in our faith. Okay, so everything comes together. These Gospels are so incredibly important in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the word gospel we know means good news. Now we're going to be looking to some degree, not completely, but at the idea of a synoptic gospel, as they're called, the synoptic gospels. Comes from two words. S-Y-N can be different things, but here it's the idea of together. And then optic, whatever your eye doctor gets the magnifier out looking in your eye, what are they looking at? The optic nerve. Okay, so we're looking at the idea of to see. So here is the idea of seeing together. Alright? How does a synoptic view work? Well, here are four different collections of knowledge focusing on different topics. Now, I don't know how many years I was a kid. The Gospels, they're all the same, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all the same. It's just stuff about Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter which one you turn to, right? You just throw them all in the same bucket about stuff about Jesus. Then you realize as a student one day, wow, was I ever wrong? Wow, did I ever not get it? Okay, the synoptics do something very, very beautiful in concentrating on different aspects of Jesus. In this, of course, some find They think that there's conflict because the Gospels are looking at different things in Jesus. Why are they not all the same? Well, they're looking at different things. They're emphasizing different things, and that's very important, and so it demands very close interpretation to see the harmony of the Gospels. Okay, so, you know, we have Jerry who comes in. He's got a hat in his hand. As he's coming in, he has his hat in his hand until he gets just about here, and then he takes his blue hat and he puts it on his head. And then he walks out through the door over here, just kind of scratching the back of his head. Then he turns around and he comes back in and his hat is off and he sits down. Okay, suppose all four of us are going to write now about what Jerry did. What are some different directions that we could take about what Jerry did? Okay, maybe we'll take just a physical aspect of what he did, simply the journey that he took. And maybe we'll chronologically set forth what he did. What else might we look at? Okay, we might ask, you know, trying to look at this, put together, how long was he doing this? How long did it take? Okay, what else? Okay, was he asking questions, observing questions? Who did he talk to? What did he do? Just a matter of observing what he did, how could you look at that and come away with different topics to think about? Okay, so maybe I have a desire to want to present what Jerry was wearing. Okay, and so I make mention of the fact that Jerry was wearing a yellow hat. And that's all I mention is the yellow hat. Okay, so you have one writes to chronology, one writes about a yellow hat. Somebody else, what's another way you could write about? Okay, someone wants to know exactly what he was trying to accomplish. Okay. Somebody else is going to concentrate maybe on what his head looked like when he didn't have his hat on. Jerry came in and he had brown hair, you know, and there's the emphasis of what he looked like. Now, if you take all these stories and put them together, it would be very easy for someone to come along and do what with these stories? I saw a man with a yellow hat. I saw a man who had brown hair. I saw a man who walked in who didn't have a hat on. Okay. I saw a man, I didn't even think about a hat, I saw a man come in and walk through the door. What if you put all these views together, it'd be easy to think what? That there's a conflict? Why don't these guys get together? Why didn't they mention the same things? Why didn't they mention the same things? Because their purpose was different, wasn't it? Okay? If I'm in the garment industry and I want to explore Jerry's hat, that's going to be very different from someone who is a dermatologist and wants to explore his head, you know, what his scalp looked like. Okay, so different purposes are very important, right? In the view, what we have to be careful about, now is there a conflict between the person who said he had on a yellow hat and then the person who didn't mention a yellow hat and then wrote about his brown hair? Is there a conflict between those two things? See, that's the way some people view the Gospels. Must be a conflict. Why didn't they get together on that? They can't match up. But can they match up? They can match up. They do match up. And they are in complete harmony. But you have to think about it. Okay? It's amazing what is harmonious once you put your thought into something and you find out there's not an incongruency there after all. Okay, now, for people who hate the Bible, and they come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what's the first thing that they say? They point out the differences. And some of them are legendary for their humor, you know. They don't make sense. They can't harmonize. Wait a minute. No. One was talking about one thing, another was talking about something else. What if you found out that only one of these was concerned about chronology? Would that change your view of the whole of the Gospels? And you know that's the truth? Only one of these books was concerned about chronology. Anybody know where it was? We'll get that. Close. It's the other M book. Mark. Mark is a chronology of the Gospels. The other three don't care much about chronology. Well, that changes everything. Okay? Luke's purposes are very different from Matthew, although they all have, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. They all have one central purpose. Yeah, Trent. Yeah. The duplication. Yeah. And if they did, then they would lose their distinctiveness, wouldn't they? Exactly. Kind of like Joseph Smith, who, you know, put the hat on his head behind a sheet so that nobody could see him, and then prophesied, of course, and then quoted the King James Version with all its mistakes and everything to be written down as prophecy. I think that's, anyway, duplication. So, well, we come to John, and we ask, you know, some say, well, there's the synoptic three Gospels, but John's not really a synoptic. Anybody know why that would, some would say that? Have you ever read the four and found that John's very different than the rest? John is very different. Very, very different. Very rich. It's not like the other three in the same way. However, if you're using, even if you had one recorder of an event, there's four recorders, and one of them is wildly different from all the others, would you still want to include what he's saying in the whole process of understanding the topic? Yeah, you would. And this is true about the book of John. Obviously, he's still he's part of the synoptic view. It's just that we're not going to be going to John so much because he includes larger, in a synoptic view, we wouldn't be looking at John so often as like Mark because John offers larger narratives, longer, a much different approach. But we would still put together what he's saying. But John did not care about chronology, very little. Okay, so yeah, certainly John is a synoptic. Let's just hit some things here. The Gospels are more than an analytical collection of data. As we said, by these we know God in the greatest detail that he wanted us to know him. Much more to know, of course. For we read of his actual earthly life. The four Gospels are books containing narratives. There is no fancy oratory. No emotion from the standpoint of like a writer trying to pull out, you know, going overboard and, you know, setting up back scenes, you know, trying to pull out the emotion. There's no strong persuasive speech employed to try to convince. Anybody remember old Dragnet, Jack Webb? What did Jack Webb always say to the people? They want to embellish, and he would just say what? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. You know, the Gospels really are just the facts. They record the facts. Man, they could have embellished so much, but they just record the facts. Yet in these facts are the foundation for what one should do, be, and think as he sets himself up for eternity. What he needs to know about God. Okay? One scholar, Graham Scroggie, an amazing book on a guide to the Gospels. this is life work, just discovering what's in the Gospels, you know. It will be well to assume ignorance of the Gospels rather than knowledge, because the more you study, the more you will become convinced of the petty known and the vast unknown. And that's why a while ago I said, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the great unknown. Sometimes in churches, you know, that's a pity. It shouldn't be. Jesus is the foundation, and there's so much to explore. There's so much to know. So much to see in God and what we are, our very natures, etc. We need to let the four books come alive to us. We don't want to see them as four banks of data. But if you see each one as a separate book with its own personality, style, purpose, direction, and theme, then you fall in love with every book for what it is. No longer is it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, take the system. That's the problem with studying them as a synoptic whole. You know, everyone has its purpose. It's appreciating everyone, every one of them. We're going to see these distinctions here in just a moment. Any comments down to this point? Anything you want to add? Okay. I know that Many of you have studied the life of Christ. But it's always good to come back. There are over 3,700 verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's a lot of territory to cover, isn't it? And wanting to know the things of God. So, are all these books the same? The answer to that is no, of course. Of course not. We have Mark, who writes about an active servant. He writes to Gentiles. It's chronological. That's why I put Mark first, the chronological. Now, if I wanted to say Jewish prophecies and use that as my center point, I would have put Matthew first. If I would have said, I want to present Luke as a man, I would have put that first. But I'll use the chronology, Mark as a chronology. Matthew, very strong messianic and king direction, much prophecy, obviously writing to Jews with where he comes from, long discourses of teachings. We have Luke, the perfect man who writes to the Gentiles, very touching in his approach to who Jesus is as God in the human body. And we have John, Jesus, the divine son, maybe written to believers of the time trying to strengthen their faith, and very rich, long discourses. Okay, so all of these, you know, you might look at this chart, just run through it and say, well, similar. Every one of them are very, very different. All right, so let's take a look at the book of Mark. Here's the theme of the book of Mark. Jesus, the Son of God, active servant. What makes Mark different? Well, other things. But what makes Mark so different from Matthew, Luke, and John? Jesus is presented as just this very active, always moving servant. He never sits down. He never stops. There are not so many lengthy discussions, etc. Absence of long discourses like Matthew has. There's an absence in Mark. There's an absence of Messiah-related prophecies. It's not so much to show the prophecies as to show the servant and what he is doing. There are not very many long teaching narratives, though there are many events of Jesus serving others that are recorded, and not a whole lot of narratives. It doesn't seem that Mark was so concerned with including a great amount of long teachings of Jesus Christ. And we would say, well, wasn't he missing the boat there somewhere? Well, we have the four Gospels working together, don't we? Mark had his purposes. God had his purposes through Mark. And I think it's interesting in Mark, compared to Matthew, how does Matthew start? Genealogy. How does John start? With the word and who he was as God. How does Luke start? Okay, Mark does. Yeah, how did Luke start? Going through Elizabeth and Mary and the coming, getting pregnant and all that. How does Mark start? In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah, behold, I send my messenger who will prepare your way. John appeared and baptized in the wilderness, and we go forward. John says, I am here to tell you about Jesus, and boom, Jesus comes on the scene. This is all in chapter 1. By the time chapter 1 of Mark is over with, Jesus has been tempted by Satan. Jesus has begun his ministry. Jesus is calling his first disciples. And Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. And more. All by the time chapter 1 is done. Okay. So it's very quick, right into the ministry of Jesus Christ, Mark. He wants to get to it. So here's a presentation of Jesus. Very much of a book of action. It was probably written for Gentiles. There are a fewer amount of Old Testament quotations and allusions than Matthew or Luke, even Luke. Mark translates Aramaic words, which most Jews would naturally understand. Okay? If he's writing to Jews using Jewish words, he doesn't have to translate them for them. But he's talking to a people that may not understand how the Jews work or what they're saying. So he has a need to explain then what's going on. With these translations. He gives explanations of Jewish customs, which a Jew would already know, like the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. He has to explain that. The value of two mites, which a Jew would know. He doesn't mention Jewish law in the book. He has to give a geographical description of the Mount of Olives. Well, what Jew would not know the Mount of Olives? You know. and several things. Given an explanation of the Jewish term korban, the Jewish practice of washing hands, he explains the day of preparation. There is no Jewish genealogy. In fact, Mark does not have a genealogy of it. I think it's interesting. All these things, I think, have to say he was not writing to Jews. He was writing somewhere to Gentiles. Okay? Some think that maybe he was writing to Roman Gentiles because he does use a lot of Latin words. That would kind of point you in the direction of Rome. That might not be a gimme, but perhaps. Dates and places, kind of hard to tell. Just general thoughts about what people think. You can't really nail that one down very well. Mark is the chronological gospel, as we said, you know, the four different directions that people, that the recorders would go, the reporters would go. Mark was not merely recording for the sake of chronology, but it is clear that he was concerned about presenting a timeline of the life of Jesus Christ. And so it is what I have taught, like the life of Christ, in a very specific way. Mark was the skeleton that I used, and anybody would use. And then you plug everything else into what Mark is doing and showing, because Mark is the one that cared about those things. And that was all from God. He cared about that. So we have Mark as an active servant to the Gentiles, very chronological. We have Matthew. And Matthew, it's just an awesome book. What's the theme of Matthew? Well, does anybody love the Messiah King theme through the Bible? Is that important to anybody? You know, when I see the word king, it's like chills run up my back, you know, with Jesus Christ. I love studying the idea of the Messiah. Matthew's all about presentation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and the King. We have some things here in this direction. Genealogies authenticate Jesus' lineage back to David and then back to Abraham. Well, both those are important because Abraham was given the promise of the Messiah, in you shall all nations be blessed. And to David was given the promise of being a king. A king shall sit on your throne. Both of these are very, very important. Old Testament prophecies are sprinkled throughout this book. Only a Jew would care about that. Not completely true. Even Luke will have a little bit of prophecy, but nothing. Matthew is consumed with prophecies showing the application's fulfillment of Old Testament truths in Jesus Christ. We have details of John the Baptist's introduction here, chapter 3, and dealing with Jesus in the Jewish neighborhood there. Jesus is under a divine protection as this coming king from the hand of another king that would want to do him in. And the Holy Spirit and the Father both confirm Jesus Christ as being from them, that the Messiah. Messiah King, coming through all of this. Matthew, very, very strong. And you, once you realize this, you start reading the book, you say, wow, your eyes open up. Matthew does an incredible job pointing out the noble nature of Jesus Christ and what God had planned for that to be. Okay? And a very beautiful study. It was obviously, as we said, written to Jews who ostensibly were looking for the Messiah. They really, many of them were not. Some of them were. Date and place of writing, again, just some offerings or possibilities. We really don't know. The acceptance of Matthew's authority is very strong, and early historians wrote very much from Matthew, used Matthew as a source. There's a strong connection to Mark of the 1,068 verses in Matthew. 500 contain material that's also found in the book of Mark. So if there are two books that are the most alike, it is Matthew and Mark. But again, not alike. They go different purposes, have different purposes. There's an emphasis on recording the teachings of Jesus in Matthew, like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You know, that's the lengthiest recording of the Sermon on the Mount that we have. Luke gives pieces of the sermon. Mark does not even include it, because what's Mark concerned about? The act of Jesus, showing where he went, what he's doing, but he does not give so much long teachings. And we have, like, the Sermon on the Mount from the time he opened his mouth until he had finished these words in the Sermon on the Mount. And we have several lengthy discourses, Sermon on the Mount, Limited Commission, hypocrisy of the Pharisees and scribes and Jews, Matthew 23, destruction of Jerusalem is detailed, and the coming judgment, Matthew 25, is looked at really in great detail. Also strong in the book of Matthew is the theme of Jesus the King, giving special attention here. The competition that King Herod felt like he had to destroy this youth that was going to grow up and become king. Okay. The word kingdom is used about 55 times in this book. The Sermon on the Mount are actually, if you look at it, they're the rules of the kingdom. The kingdom of God. Those of the kingdom of God act like this. That relates to Jesus as king. The king is coming to you, Matthew 21:5. Pilate asks, are you the king of the Jews? They laughed at him as a king. And when he went to the cross, what was nailed to the cross? Ironically, Jesus, king of the Jews. And so you have this strong emphasis of the kingship of Jesus Christ. And you know, what a powerful book. It has a collection of miracles in it, centered in chapters 8 and 9. You know, Matthew wants to prove something, the power of this divine one that has come and what he could do. So here's Matthew, the Messiah and King, as the topic, as the theme. It's written to the Jews and some very long discourses. Good contrast there between Mark and Matthew. Now we come to the beloved book of Luke. Every one of these books, they're so beloved and they're so beautiful. Very different theme. Luke, in contrast to Matthew wants to present him as the divine Son of God on earth. Luke says, I want to present him in the human body that he lived. And we then have the full spectrum of our Savior. Luke traces the genealogy back to Adam. Matthew traces him back to Abraham. Very different purposes there, right? Adam, he was a human. Well, Abraham was too, but in Abraham we start with those promises of the Messiah. Very different purposes in these genealogies. The Son of Man is used at least 26 times in the book of Luke. I wonder if he has some emphasis there. He's the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. Very human aspects of Jesus are emphasized. Only Luke goes into the details of the childhood of Jesus. Right? Chapter 1 leading up to Jesus, chapter 2, and then you know, his birth, and then his being left at the temple when he was a young man, you know, and all this stuff, or left in Jerusalem. Okay, so he is seen as a child, again, lineage to Adam. Jesus is hungry. He puts out his hand. You know, little things that Luke adds here, showing this was somebody in a human body. He withdraws to the wilderness for prayer. He looks around and lifts up his eyes. He marvels. He has compassion. And when he prays, showing the intensity and stress of what's going on, he prays in such earnestness that blood comes out of his pores, you know, under great stress. Well, there's the human body standpoint. Okay, so very, very incredible. Again, written to Gentiles, Adam's genealogy, more explanation of Jewish customs, the reign of the Roman Empire, Roman emperors and such as markers of dates. Little is said about messianic prophecy or fulfillment in general, and there's little appeal to the law of Moses, all things Jews would want to know about. So obviously written to Gentiles, which would be very important. I mean, the Gentiles, is Jesus one of us? He is one of us. He came down and lived as a human being. Again, very authoritative as far as the historians are concerned. They quoted Luke often, date and writing. You can choose there. We really don't know again. And then very quickly, John, the book of John. What have we got going on in John? I love John. He's the Son of God and God himself. John, unlike any of the others, presents Jesus Christ as God. And we're just going to stop there because I don't want to just mush over this. How beautiful this book is. Maybe underappreciated. When's the last time you read John slowly through and realized what John was trying to do to impact our faith? What a beautiful book this is. Every one of these are beautiful. What I want us to know is these all do the same thing from one perspective, but they cannot be grouped together in their purposes. Every one of them has a different purpose. And once you see that, active servant, the Messiah, the King, the perfect man, Jesus, the divine Son, all of a sudden all this starts to wake up to you. Wow. God is incredible in His revelation. Purposes of God are incredible. All I have to do is to have a spirit to want to discover those things. Open my eyes. Know them. And these things can teach me and inform me and build my faith. All right. You do have some worksheets on the back regarding what we're looking at here, so we'll be keeping up with that as we look through our study. Any questions or comments? All right. Thanks for your attention.